Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It is the day after Thanksgiving, and it feels like a Monday morning. We might have a little turkey hangover. We ate a wonderful meal yesterday up on the Ark with some friends and family. Went home last night, thought we were just going to put things away, and ate some more. Can you believe that? And so we're waking up here this morning. It's Friday, November 23rd, 2018. They call this Black Friday because insane people are willing to stand in long lines to get stuff. And you know, just should I call people insane for doing that? I don't know. Maybe just desperate, or maybe people do it for fun. I don't know. Anyways, we're going to go on a different path today. And what I'm about to share with you, in all sincerity, I believe may have some very strong prophetic themes associated with what's going on in our country right now. And I want to begin by reading somewhat of an outline to where we're going to go today and probably are going to be following up next week. Now, unfortunately, the Omega Radio Network is down. And so we are only broadcasting as of this moment on the blogtalkradio.com/X-Man777. And we are broadcasting everywhere around the world, and we're thankful for that. But the Omega Radio Ministry is undergoing a huge revamping. And so we'll keep you more informed as we learn more in the days ahead on what the destiny of Omega Radio may be. But we're thankful today to be coming to you live from the Blog Talk Radio website. And let's get into the message and talk about what is most important on the radar right now. A single bomb devastates a city, and the world is ushered into the nuclear age. A split atom, power and force such as we have never seen. At a launch site, rockets roar and a payload is thrust into space. Discoveries dreamed of for centuries are ours as we begin to explore the edge of the universe. Volcanoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes, and tornadoes unleash uncontrollable and unstoppable force. And we can only avoid them and then pick up the pieces. And I might add fires as well. power, strength, might. We stand in awe at the natural and man-made display, but these forces cannot touch the power of omnipotent God. Creator of galaxies, atoms, and natural laws, the sovereign Lord rules all there is and ever will be. How silly to live without him. How foolish to run and hide from him. How ridiculous to disobey him. But we do. Since Eden, we have sought independence from his control as though we were gods and can control our destiny. And he has allowed our rebellion. But soon, the day of the Lord will come. It is about this day that the prophet Joel speaks, and it is the theme of his book. On this day, the day of the Lord, God will judge all unrighteousness and disobedience. All accounts will be settled and the crooked made straight. Now, we know very little about Joel, only that he was a prophet and the son of Pethuel. He may have lived in Jerusalem because his audience was Judah, the southern kingdom. Whoever he was, Joel speaks forthrightly and forcefully in this short and powerful book. His message is one of foreboding and warning, but it is also filled with hope. Joel states that our Creator, the omnipotent judge, is all merciful, and he wants to bless all those who trust him. Joel begins by describing a terrible plague of locusts that covers the land and devours the crops. The devastation wrought by these creatures is but a foretaste of the coming judgment of God, the day of the Lord. Joel therefore urges the people to turn from their sin and turn back to God. Woven into his message of judgment and the need for repentance is an affirmation of God's kindness and the blessings he promises for all who follow him. In fact, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So as we read through Joel, we're going to catch his vision of the power and might of God and of God's ultimate judgment of sin. And then we're going to choose to follow, obey, and worship God alone as our sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blueprint of the book of Joel is that the locust plague that the book opens up with was only a foretaste of the judgment to come in the day of the Lord. Now, this is a timeless message. There's no doubt about it. We're going to see in just a moment in the scripture itself, not commentary, that this message is a timeless message. It is literally written for generations to come. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But what we need to understand is that there have been many days of the Lord throughout the history of man, many day of the Lord moments upon nations, upon God's people, upon an individual, many day of the Lords where the day of accountability comes and righteous judgment is dealt out. And what we need to understand is that there are certain things that happen that are foretelling us that the day of the Lord is at hand. So when we start looking at a nation, for example, that becomes riddled with hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, when we see the consternation of the left and the right, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, the KKK, when we see a split down the middle of the nation, these are all the signs, okay, just like it says here, the locust plague was only a foretaste of the judgments come in the day of the Lord. And so all of these, we would say, the fires, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the violence that's erupting, that this is the beginning of sorrows, that these are the labor pains, but the birth has not yet come. The birthing is the day of the Lord, if you will. And everything prior to that is just getting warmed up. And so again, in the blueprint, the locust plague was only a foretaste of the judgment to come in the day of the Lord. This is a timeless call to repentance with the promise of blessing. Just as the people faced the tragedy of their crops being destroyed, we too will face tragic judgment if we live in sin. But God's grace is available to us both now and in that coming day. Now, some of the mega themes of the book of Joel are these. Number one, punishment. There's no doubt. Like a destroying army of locusts, God's punishment for sin is overwhelming, dreadful, and unavoidable. When it comes, there will be no food, no water, no protection, and no escape. The day for settling accounts with God for how we have lived is fast approaching. The next mega theme in the book of Joel is forgiveness. God stands ready to forgive and restore all those who would come to him and turn away from sin. God wants to show and shower his people with his love and restore them to a proper relationship with him. The third mega theme in the book of Joel is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Joel predicts the time when God will pour out his Holy Spirit on all people. It will be the beginning of a new, fresh worship of God by those who believe in him, as well as the beginning of judgment on all who reject him. So again, we have the blueprint. The locust plague was only a foretaste of the judgment to come in the day of the Lord. We have the mega themes, punishment, forgiveness, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now I want to get into Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? And then he goes on, verse 3, listen carefully. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And here we have that timeless word that we were talking about earlier. This book of Joel is a timeless message of the prophetic destiny and the prophetic reality of God's heart. Okay, whether it's an individual, this is the theme of even the New Testament, the gospel, that sin brings punishment, forgiveness is afforded, grace and mercy are available, and the Holy Spirit will be given to those who do repent, while those who reject the gospel, the news to repent of sin, will come under further judgment. But the message, as we just read, is designed for the children to tell it to their children and their children to another generation. And it just goes on and on. We are a generation where the day of the Lord is at hand. We have been watching and witnessing day of the Lord events since 9/11/2001 in our country. That's the great marking point where we could actually launch into the last 17 years. 17 years in America have been watching the day of the Lord begin to dawn by the foreshadowing events that have been taking place. And again, one day I'm going to go back over everything that's happened since 9/11/2001 and how 17 years is so crystal clear, according to the word of God, of what time it is. We are moving towards the day of the Lord. Now, as a day of the Lord theme, I definitely want to stay in Joel, but I want us to remember that prophetically, when we go to the book of Revelation, we know that in the sixth seal, the only seal in 2,000 years that's never been opened, there's no data anywhere in 2,000 years that the book of Revelation, sixth seal, has ever opened, but there is evidence over the last 2,000 years, particularly beginning in 9/11/2001, that the first five seals have opened. We have data, factual data, that five seal events that were spoken of in the book of Revelation have been opened, whether you look at a historical view or just since 9/11/2001 in our final generation futurist view. But the sixth seal is never opened. And note again, at the latter part of the sixth seal in verse 17, after everybody's hiding and running and the mountains are shaking and the islands are shaking out of their place, verse 17 of Revelation 6 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right? So this is the great day of his wrath. This is the day of the Lord will begin, a day of wrath upon the nations of the earth. when that sixth seal opens. And what we've been watching all along are events leading up to the sixth seal. When the sixth seal opens, it begins with that massive global earthquake. You're going to see events in the celestial skies above, in the sun, the moon, the stars. You're going to see the earth and the islands and every landmass shaking. I mean, this sixth seal event causes all the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man to hide themselves in the dens of the rocks and the mountains, and they call for them to hide them. You know this. We've talked about this. And so there is a very real day of the Lord that begins in Revelation chapter 6 in the opening of the sixth seal, and it is the wrath of the Lamb. We also know later on in the book of Revelation chapter 16, the very wrath of God. This is the wrath of the Lamb in chapter 6. In chapter 16, it is the wrath of God that is poured out upon the nations of the earth in the seven vial judgments, or the seven bowl judgments that are poured out. That these are both the wrath, one of Jesus Christ, second, the wrath of God. Then in between that, we have the wrath of the dragon in Revelation 12 and 13. This is known as the Great Tribulation period. That is neither the wrath of the Lamb, neither the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of the devil against the people of God on the earth. And we call that the Great Tribulation. We'll study that out as we go. Now, knowing that we're moving towards a day of the Lord moment, and all the signs of the times are foretaste of what is coming, well, let's listen to what Joel has to say. Let's go back to Joel chapter 1 in verse 4. That which the palmer worm has left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left has the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm has left has the caterpillar eaten. Now, what is that? Well, symbolically, these are the signs of judgment. And it began with a literal invasion of their crops with a swarm of locusts. But the further judgments that were coming were the intensified judgments. And so verse 5, here's what Joel says, and I see this word over the United States of America, because we are a nation that confesses Jesus Christ. We are twice told by the Supreme Court of the United States we are a Christian nation. And if you don't believe that, do your research. Twice we were called by the Supreme Court of the United States a Christian nation. We are being judged as a Judeo-Christian nation, just like Israel was judged. Even though they were God's people, they were a nation, and yet they were judged as a nation that disobeyed God. We who have covenanted with God through the founding fathers, through the pilgrims, we are a nation from the eyes of heaven as a Judeo-Christian nation, predominantly a Christian nation, that have turned away from the Lord, so the judgment is coming. And so when we see the signs of judgment all around us, we need to be intelligent enough not to follow the theme of everybody, oh, these things have always been. Those are the scoffers and mockers in the last day. We need to be intelligent enough to recognize, wow, these are the same signs that happened in other nations, particularly in Israel when they turned away from the Lord. These are the same beginning of sorrow manifestations. We're witnessing them, and they're telling us something big is coming. The day of the Lamb's wrath is coming. It's going to be revealed from heaven. It's coming, and we need to get ready, right? And then so the cry of the prophet, Joel, in verse 5 of Joel 1:5, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And so here's a theme, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl. Now hold your finger there for just a second, and let's go to James, the book of James, in chapter 5, and here's what we read in James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, what is James doing? He's actually quoting directly out of the book of Joel to a new covenant people. The same language. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come. Boy, does that sound Old Testament, right? So let's get back to Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl. Why? Verse 6. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. Now, let's be very clear about what's going on. Two things. Number one, weep and howl, you rich men. And here again, weep and howl, you drunkards. Now, why? The economy, the money, the root of all evil is the love of money. And God's telling us in the book of James that the rich men are going to weep and howl, that their gold and silver and all the treasure they've heaped up for the last days is going to do nothing but burn them like fire, okay? It's going to eat away their flesh. In other words, in the day of the Lord's judgment, in the day of the Lord's wrath, in the day of the Lord, nothing that the world has done to protect itself is going to work. And not even the children of Israel who have sinned against God, but they had their provisions ready to go. This is very careful language. They had all their provisions. They had their gold, their silver. They've stocked away their food, their water, their supply, but they disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord was saying, nothing that you have that has prepared for these last days is going to work, because I'm going to do something to judge the hearts of everybody that has sinned against me. This is why what we talked about last week was so important, the preparation of the spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so let's go back to Joel chapter 1. Let's look at the next part here. He says that a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. In Scripture, you will find that the seed of Ishmael, the wild man, whose hand is against every man's hand and every man's hand is against him, throughout the history of his existence, he has actually been identified as having the face of a lion. Now, what is going on in verse 6? A nation is come up upon my land. I want to ask you a question. Is there a nation coming up from the south to the borders of the United States of America? Is there a nation that has come into the land of America, known as the Nation of Islam, who has just recently promoted congressmen, congresswomen, all kinds of Muslim people getting into offices of power? Are there not sleeper cells, terror cells in the United States of America? Is there not a very large population of Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, his group, black Muslims usually? Is there not a nation that's come up in the land with a desire to destroy? Yes, there is. They're here, but we haven't seen anything yet. Watch this, verse 7. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. In other words, this army that's come has stripped the wealth of the nation. Symbolically, the canker worm, the locust, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, this great army, they came into the land, they stripped it bare of everything. But that's symbolic of a nation that is coming upon the land. Might be the United Nations, when the first shot at the border is fired by military personnel, that they're going to see China, Russia, North Korea, the South American nations coming up against the United Nations. All of them coming against the United States of America for that shot fired, the shot that will be heard around the world, right? Now, verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. In other words, he's telling the people, lament, howl, weep for what's ready to happen to you. And it's going to be like a virgin who loves her husband, but he's gone and she's mourning for him. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. Now, that's very interesting language, because the priests, the Lord's ministers, are mourning. Why? Because the offerings are gone. The meat offerings, the drink offerings. What were they doing all along? They were serving to get the meat and to get the drink and to take care of themselves. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear so that an environment was produced in the land of licentious living, no real repentance, no real passion for the things of God. And the priests were very content with just telling little stories as long as the people kept giving their drink offerings and their meat offerings. And so the ministers are not mourning because of the judgment that's hitting the land for the sake of the soul of the people. They're mourning over the loss of their stuff, their tithes, their offerings, because the people were just so happy to give them what they wanted as long as the priest told the people what they wanted to hear. Verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourns. For the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. And in this language, this is very, very strong language, because the corn, the oil, and the wine consistently throughout Scripture represents the blessing of God. And so the blessing is being dried up. Oh, great nation, right? Oh, great nation that we were. All the blessings that came. God bless America, and he certainly did. But with what's coming, all these judgments, consider the billions and billions and billions of dollars that have gone into repairs for the natural disasters that have taken place, right? So there's a stripping away. And then in verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. And that's really strong language, because that means everything that was labored for by the people is gone. Verse 12, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Oh, my goodness. Joy is gone. Not entertainment. I'm not talking about people that go sit down, have a few cocktails, go to the comedian shop and get entertained and laugh. This is the joy of life, the joy of the Lord, which is usually among a people who are obedient and honor and work and live in the presence of God, and he blesses them, and they know it's his blessing, and they have an internal joy. Well, when a nation turns away from God, or an individual turns away from God, the joy withers in the heart. You could look all over this country, and you could see joy has withered in the hearts of men. There is very little joy left in the land. Very little joy. Those that are closest to the heart of Jesus Christ, that have a personal, intimate relationship with him, maintain an inner reality of the joy of the Lord. And this is what God's presence always does. In his presence is fullness of joy. Okay? But people that turn away from the Lord lose the joy of the Lord because they're not in his presence anymore. That should be the first sign of an individual or a nation, when the joy of the Lord begins to wither, that they are separated from God. Even people going through the harshest of trials, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you could do that if you understand that your trial is before the Lord, and that it's a good thing, that he's working something out on your behalf. Verse 13, let's go on. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Well, I've had friends throughout the years that have been in ministry that have preached those verses with an intention to call the ministers of the altar, the ministers of God's people, together for prayer. And there have been many movements where men of God, women of God have gathered together to pray. And yet we see the condition of our churches, the condition of our nation, and it appears that with all that, calling for prayer and fasting, I'm sure that you have prayed, you have fasted throughout your walk with the Lord at times. Personally believe this would be a perfect time to fast and pray and gather together in the house of the Lord and cry out to God, not in an hour and a half sermon, but I believe that if God's people were desperate enough, it would happen. But you see, prayer, as I told a dear friend yesterday, you cannot force people to pray. You can't say, hey, let's have a prayer meeting and let's all get together and start to pray. Prayer usually comes when people become so desperate for God. But then here's a risk. I know people that become desperate for God, their life, nothing's working, and they either go silent, they don't pray at all, and they just wear this thing that they're going through on them, or they turn away from the Lord altogether. So with the pressure that comes, or that will be coming, or is here, the pressure is designed to call people to a time of prayer. The judgments that are happening are designed to get people to humble themselves and pray. But in all sincerity, there's an honesty that not everybody does that. Some people will go silent and they'll internalize everything and they'll just carry it with them until they become consumed inwardly. Or they will totally turn away from God, they'll blaspheme God, they'll rebel against God, and they won't spend a minute in prayer. Why is that? Why doesn't the Spirit of God in us want to pray? Well, I believe he does, but it's our choice if we'll allow that prayer to take place. Some of the best prayers begin with What is that? That's praying in tongues. But what it is a surrendered humility. It is a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit within to trust him that as you begin to open your mouth and pray in an unknown language, that the Spirit of God is beginning to stir prayer inside of you. It's giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to pray when you don't know what to pray. And this is what the Word of God says in the New Testament, that the Spirit prays and intercedes for our infirmities when we do not know what to pray. But humility is opening your mouth and praying in tongues. Rebellion is going silent. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. Verse 15 of Joel chapter 1. After all that was said, now comes this pronouncement. Alas, or finally, for the day of the Lord is at hand. A destruction from the Almighty shall it come. What an insert into the chapter, that the day of the Lord is not a good day. It is not a wonderful time. The day of the Lord, it comes as a destruction from the Almighty. And remember, this day of the Lord in Joel was not against the world around them. It was against Israel. It was against the people of God for their apathy, for their unwillingness to stand up and do what is right, to live before the Lord in obedience and honor to him. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? He's asking the people the question. Don't you get it? There's no joy. There's no gladness. The meat has been cut off. Verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. In other words, even that seed that everybody's been told by the mega ministries of prosperity, sow your $1,000 seed. Well, the seed is rotten. It doesn't produce. I'm going to tell you, the only seed that will have any power is the seed of a remnant people that love and obey God in the last days. And in the time of famine, they shall have plenty, saith the Lord. Verse 18, Oh, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Yes, even the animals are going to suffer at the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment. Verse 19, O Lord, comes a cry. To thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. I think about the fires in California, how those poor animals were burned alive. Those human beings were burned alive in their cars. Oh, the fires were burning and burning and burning, and nobody stopped the burning, and now comes the rain. And the rain is dangerous for mudslides and landslides and all kinds of things going on. Our country is becoming such a wilderness. It's ablaze with every judgment you can imagine. If it is the righteous judgment of God that is preceding the day of the Lord. And when the day of the Lord finally comes, it will come as a destruction. And it's coming from a nation. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the year of many generations. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Who is this end time army? What is this great army that God is talking about here? Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Can I give you a little insight to what he's talking about here? Who is this people, this great army that nothing will escape? Verse 4 again says this, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Remember, the appearance is as horses. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. Remember that. Remember that. Now hold your finger there. Let's go back. I want to look at two passages of scripture in the book of Revelation. First one, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Now remember, the seven angels with the seven trumpets, they are the beginning of the day of the Lord's wrath. Remember, the sixth seal opens, the day of his wrath begins, then come the seven trumpet judgments. Okay, and those seven trumpet judgments are associated with the day of the Lord's wrath. Not this is the day of the Lamb's wrath. This isn't even the end, okay? But the trumpets are associated with that. And then in verse 9, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, there's your remnant, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. What a horrible judgment. Now listen, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, the crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. We talked about that earlier in Joel. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was at the sound of chariots. We just read that in Joel. So we have horsemen prepared to battle. We have chariots. And it says here, and the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon, the destroyer. Okay, now look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we read, I want to go to the very next. That was the fifth trumpet, right? Now let's look at the sixth trumpet. Watch this. And I'll just continue on where I was. Verse 12, Revelation 9. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and heads, and with them they do hurt. Okay, so what are we looking at here? Let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel's saying in verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. We just saw that both in the fifth and sixth trumpet. They had the appearance of horses, and as horsemen shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. Now, verse 6 of Joel chapter 2, here's what happens when this army comes. And I'm thinking what's going on in the southern borders. I'm thinking about what's happening up in Russia. I'm thinking about China. I'm thinking about the United Nations. I'm thinking about this gathering storm around this country as we're ready to put up our borders. And I want to remind everybody that 27 years ago, I was on a radio station with Patricia Joy Xavier, and I shared three visions that I had. And one of those visions was about our U.S. military was surrounding our country's borders to protect us from the outside, but we were caving in, decaying, and dying of sin within. He showed me churches full of corruption and decay and defilement. And so while we're building borders 27 years ago in the vision, we're dying from within. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm watching what's going on at the borders. I'm seeing a vision from so long ago. And the next part of that vision was the lights out, where there were little lights here and there spread across. And I believe today, which I didn't know then, that that is the EMP. There is a time of devastation coming. Look at verse 6. Before their faces, or before their face, this army, the people of God, the nation to God, to whom God's judging, shall be much pained. They will be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. In other words, this overwhelming day of the Lord, destructive judgment, people everywhere will be shocked and terrified. This is God's word. And it's not just for Joel's day. It's to tell your children to tell their children and their children, their children and their children to another generation. Hello, other generation. Verse 7, going back to this army. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall. Uh-oh. They shall climb the wall like men of war. Sound familiar? Everybody's saying those people coming up from the south are like warriors. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in their city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Sounds like that army coming from the south is like the Assyrians were in Isaiah chapter 10, when God put a weapon in the Assyrians' hand called his indignation and turned them loose upon Israel. But they didn't know it. And I don't think these people that are going to have the great success that they're going to have in judgment know that God's giving them the victory. This is God's army. This is how he deals with a nation that has sinned grievously against him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm pretty well convinced that this is the word of the Lord to the moment that we are in. But I would like to give you an opportunity to call into the broadcast. We've got a few minutes left, about 15. And what are your thoughts about what you're hearing? I'm hearing something so clear, so apropos, and there's something of a response. And I'm going to read the response here in a moment, but I want you to know, if you would like to call into the broadcast today, the number to call is 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. And then just press the 1 on your dial pad, and we'll make sure that we bring you into the broadcast. I'm going to take my first call coming in from 479-238. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
You doing all right today, Pastor?
Yes, sir. I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. This is Bill. That scripture you was reading in James, the wife and the son and I were reading that the other day at the house. And so it was kind of like a confirmation of what we're reading. And then you made a comment about the remnant. And I was having another conversation with a fellow driver out here that, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And the way I see that is that there's going to be a lot of Christians that are called, but they don't choose to do like Paul and press toward the mark of their high calling. You know, they just accept life as it is. They go about their daily lives with their Christianity. They'll pray when they get in trouble, you know, go to church. They're good people, but they don't press in. They don't accept that calling and try to find out what does God really have for them and try to get the best that they can out of it. In other words, striving for perfection, okay? And then that's your chosen. And I explained to him, I believe that there's going to be a lot of Christians or good people that are going to see bad things happen to them because they've not pressed in, because they've not called out to God and said, "Hey, Lord, what do you have for me? Lead me into that thing that you have for me, you know, so I can, you know, maximize my efforts for you. Let me do what you want me to do. You know, show me, guide me, direct me, the whole bit." And a lot of people are going to be left on the outside looking in because of that, you know, because they have a lackadaisical attitude toward the word or toward God in that situation. And so anyway, but I'll hang up and listen. That's a great word that you're preaching this morning, Pastor. Have a blessed day.
All right. Well, thank you very much. And those are great comments. And what I'm hearing in response to this remnant, I want to show them to you. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 is where I'm going to pick it up. But I just want to make sure that if you have a question, if you have a comment, you want to share anything, the number to call is 818-369-0326. I'm hearing in this word, because I believe it's very Holy Spirit directed today, that everything that you and I are witnessing going on in our country is so clear, it's so simple, that these are the four winds of the massive judgment that will hit the land. That's exactly, I'm putting it in different language, but it's exactly what the prophet Joel said, that these are the beginning of sorrows. So the four winds are everything we're witnessing. And then the sixth seal will open, and before you know, and that could happen any moment. I am convinced we're standing on the edge of that sixth seal. And then we're going to see the trumpet judgments, which are associated with the day of the Lord or the Lamb's wrath. Okay, right now we're in the beginning of sorrows. If I can get people to outline this, I think it would be terrific. You and I have been in what is known as the beginning of sorrows, particularly since 9/11/2001. And time is different in God's economy. We're 17 years into it, but what is that to God? A day is as 1,000 years to Him. 1,000 years is like a day. So we're 17 years into what I believe is the beginning of sorrows. Then what will shift is going to come the Lord's wrath, which is going to promote and accelerate judgment around the world. And we're going to see these more amazing events. And you read the trumpet judgments, and they're huge. And that is going to be met with a time of the dragon's wrath, which will come for a time. It's like a response to the Lamb's wrath. And then there'll come this response from the dragon against everything that is called God. Then beyond that will come the wrath of God, which will pour out finally upon everything demonic and evil. And so this is kind of the play. Well, what do we do when we see these things around us? What do we do? Joel says this in chapter 2, verse 12. Now listen, this is to a nation. This is to a person. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Now, wouldn't it be refreshing for this country, the judiciary, the legislative, the executive branches of government, wouldn't it be refreshing, our national leaders, along with our church leaders, if everybody hit the dust and began to turn to the Lord with all the heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning for our sins? Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. You see, we're not doing that as a country because right now we're saying we've got a revolutionary president that's going to bring us into a strong fight. And here we're missing it, I believe. I believe that the strength of a nation is God. And it's very difficult for God to take the side of a military power whose people are steeped in sin and corruption and defilement. It doesn't matter how powerful our army is. Sure, we could go to war and kick butt everywhere, but that's not what's going to save our nation. God's bringing elements into the nation that are uncontrollable. Of sin as a nation. So the cry is for repentance. And what we're doing is hardening our hearts and boasting in our pride about our military power. This isn't going to go well. Now, if you humble yourself, repent, confess your sin, turn to God, He'll strengthen your military power like crazy. He'll stop the weather patterns. He'll bring things back to a normality. He'll bring a blessing. For look what it says in verse 13 again. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents Him of the evil. God would actually be turned away from what He's determined if a people would turn to Him. Verse 14, who knows if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. In other words, if you really want to see something powerful happen, turn to God. Repent. I know people, individuals, I've known myself in the past that this scripture was used to get me to turn my heart to the Lord. And I know that there are problems happening in people's lives, and God's warning, you think you're having problems now. If you don't repent, if you don't confess, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, something's going to happen to you on a personal level that you're not going to recover from. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, defy a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? This is called intercession. Let's take our next call from an intercessor herself. Patricia Joy Xavier looks like she's on the line. Good morning, beloved wife Patricia. What's on your thought today?
What you were speaking of in Joel reminded me about the four horses of the apocalypse and their riding to do war. They are led by an angel heading right to the destruction they're going to cause. And one of the horses is death, the other is famine, the other is war, and the other one is conquest. And they are riding furiously to bring destruction and to hear and be led by the voice of this angel. And it so fit what you were saying in Joel. It was absolutely amazing. And I think we're there. I think it has begun. It's right on the edge. But some of it already is, but in a smaller, more detailed existence than what it's going to go and become. And the reason it's smaller is to get the people used to the very dangerous, where they accept it more and more, but then it comes in as a mighty war, a mighty work of the enemy. And God allows it. He takes his hand off. He takes his hand away from the wicked nations and us being one of them. And I think and believe they're riding their horses now, and they're coming to the place of takeover, but they won't win the war.
Well, absolutely. Those are the seals that this whole prophecy begins with. And that's why I believe the book of Revelation is a prophecy ready to be fulfilled in the last days and the futurist view. And so, yes, we concur that the horses have left the gate. And the colors, again, white, red, black, and green, those are the colors of Islam. And as you were talking, I saw ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and all these other Islamic groups going into revolutionary war, and the Lord just got their attention, and they turned their horses in another direction, and they said, come to the United States of America and do my work. And yet we've just read in the book of Joel that God wants to bring glory. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, when the people finally will call out to God in humble repentance, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer saying to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far from off you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. So he's saying, I'll turn this northern army away. I'll remove judgment from you. That's all we have time for today. Oh, I'm sorry, Patricia, I cut you off. We're down to just a few seconds. Go ahead and make your final comment, please.
What I just wanted to bring forth is the glory that's going to come is going to come to a remnant people that has desire to serve God with all their heart. They have been called, and as was said earlier by Bill, they have been chosen. That was it. Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, great job. I appreciate the call. God bless everybody. We'll see you on Monday. This is Pastor Vincent Xavier. Make sure you get to the house of the Lord this week, and let's see what God wants us to do. Until we meet again, shalom and God bless.